Well, amen. Jay Cook, are you up in the sound booth? Now, if you see that man up there, Jay Cook, this is his last Wednesday night for a year as he goes serves this country. We love you and appreciate you. You really have no idea what goes on behind the scenes to make all this work. And he is a Kingdom Clydesdale and a major player in every aspect of the ministry here. He pulls it all together, and we thank God for the day that he sent Jay and Leanne and his beautiful children our way. And we want to keep Jay in our prayers as well as be there for their family. It's going to be a tough time, tough year. And I know you will affirm them with your love and prayer. I was kind of encouraged when I came out here tonight. I just said, man, it's packed tonight, but I see you all had to move over. So I'll try to angle appropriately as I preach tonight, but I do appreciate you being here. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? Are you doing okay? Do you think you can dial in the moments we have here tonight to hear a message from God? I hope so, because I believe in the portion of Scripture we're in right now reveals as much about living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ as any passage in Scripture. And many of you have already commented how last sermon on Wednesday has affected you, changed your life, and tonight will be no different, because I believe that we have some anxious people sitting in the seats in God's house. And so we're going to read an amazing text of Scripture, and it wouldn't be here unless it is true, and it wouldn't order us to do something unless by the grace of God we were able to do it. And we need to come to understand what God expects in your walk regarding the malady of anxiety in your life. So, without any further chit-chat or ado, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Bible reads as follows, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You think that would be a good couple of verses for you to memorize? I think so. Try that and place a tag on it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to place our hand in the hand of the man who is God in human flesh, is alive and well in this world today, unleashed through His body, the church. So that means that we are a part of the church, and therefore we are the instrumentality of the operation of God in this world today. So you live within the born-again ones. You're in the very atmosphere that we're here. You're awaiting, in a way, more than we want to be blessed, to bless us in the congregation and assembly of God's people. And we just invite you here. You are welcomed here. This is your place. This is your house. And we come as needy people. We're not good, Lord, but we're yours. And we ask you to just take us as we are, but don't leave us there. Change us into the glorious specimens of your grace that you intend. We know you'll do that, so we just concur with it in our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you have ever heard the name Bertha Smith? Raise your hand. Don't feel bad if you haven't. It shows you how quickly, when you die, people forget you. Bertha Smith was an absolute household name in evangelicalism. When you hear of the infamous China Inland Mission, she was instrumental through her walk with God in prayer to bring that about. When revival broke out in America, they brought Bertha here, and she was going from seminary to seminary, from church to church, sharing her story, and she was a powerhouse in God, greatly admired, and really a household name. Jack Taylor knew her personally. I never got to meet her. I just heard a lot about her and read a lot about her. But Kenneth Ridings, who is now the president of Fruitland Bible Institute, told me one time that he asked Miss Bertha Smith, who lived a long life in the latter part of her life, he said, "What," and you got it in your notes, "what are the keys to a long life?" And this is what Bertha said to him. I'll never forget it. And I wrote these down. I have it in a little file, and I put it in your introduction. So now that you'll have it, take it for what it's worth. She said, number one, there were four things that she did. She said, number one, "I never worry about anything but trust God in everything." You know what that is? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Secondly, she said, "I learned early in life the importance of proper rest and sleep." And then she said, "We have two kinds of missionaries, those who take a nap after lunch and those who go home sick." Interesting. Three, regular exercise. And fourth, "I never eat anything good, but only what is good for me." I never worry about anything, but trust God in everything. And she was so brutally honest. She would think, in order for you to be right with God, you need to document your sins. Everything you can possibly think of. Pray to God Almighty that He would reveal things that you're not sure of. Maybe even throw a couple of in there you're not even sure about. And confess them before God. That was her big emphasis. Confess everything before God so that your heart might be right before Him. And so when she says, of all people, with her brutal honesty, that "I don't worry about anything but trust God in everything," I want you to know, if there's anyone on the planet where that had to be true, or that individual would not have said that, it would have been Bertha Smith. Now, the fascinating thing about this text of Scripture here tonight in chapter 4, look in verse 6. When you see those first few words there, "Do not be anxious about anything," can I tell you, and this might be shocking to you, that is not an option for you as a believer, to be anxious about anything. When he says, "Do not be anxious about anything," that is in the imperative mood, a present active imperative, which the present means it's a continuous sense. It is a responsibility you have. It is a command from God to you. He is commanding you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a committed kingdom apprentice, that you are not to be anxious about most things. What it said? Some things. Anything. But there's some things. Then there's got to be a deeper work, because you're not yet where God wants you. He does not give this command and His Spirit and His power just for Bertha Smith to experience this. This is for all God's children, including you, including worry warts like Steve Cobb. I got something to say. I'm going to get into that later. Now, the first thing we need to do, if we're going to be a biblical, expositional church, is to understand then what he says by anxiety. Because at a casual glance, it seems to me that Paul has contradicted himself in his own letter. And as you know, I'm an inerrantist. I don't believe there's any errors in Scripture. I believe it's inspired from the table of contents to maps. That's supposed to be funny, and some audiences laugh, some don't. So that means that any so-called inconsistencies or incongruities or apparent contradictions are only on our side. It's either that we do not yet understand it, or we haven't properly understood it in context. Whatever the case may be, it is clearly resolved, because God's Word cannot contradict itself. But look in chapter 2, verse 28. Now, Paul just said, do not be anxious about anything, didn't he? But notice what he says when he wants to send Epaphroditus back to the church. In verse 26, he says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Look in verse 28. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Wow. Now, what's Steve going to do to reconcile these? Well, may I say to you something here tonight? If you didn't have any stress in your life whatsoever, you wouldn't even get out of the bed in the morning to achieve or accomplish anything. You see, as that first statement in your note says, is absolutely true. One can bear the burden of genuine concern without the weight of needless worry. Much like in Galatians, we'll get to that you are to bear the burdens of life and to help your brother and sisters bear the burdens of life. I mean, there is an assumption that there are burdens with life. There are genuine concerns that you and I will have, and that's okay. But what we have to make sure is that moving into a worrying, a hand-wringing anxiety, a needless worrying that comes from your refusal to abandon outcomes to God is inappropriate and wrong. Now, one scholar, Jacques Mueller, says this about this text. No anxiety! There must be no anxiety or worry about anything. Completely consistent with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, where three times he commands you, do not worry about anything. To care is a virtue, says Mueller, but to foster care is a sin. You're worrying, my worrying, let's call it like it is. You ready? It's sin. And I'll tell you why that's the case in a minute. Mueller already hints at it. For such anxiety is not trust in God, but what? A trusting in oneself, which comes to inward suffering, fears, and worry, and does it not? Notice what Gordon Fee says. Paul borrows from the Jesus tradition, interesting, listen to this language, that the children of the kingdom are to live without care, but not uncaring or careless. Jesus invites his followers to live without anxiety because their heavenly Father knows and cares for them. In Paul's case, it's because their Lord is near. Listen to this. Apprehension and fear mark the life of the unbelieving, the untrusting, for whom the present is all there is, and for whom the present is so uncertain. So then how are we to characterize worry biblically, since this brush paints probably everyone who's listening to this sermon tonight, including the man who's preaching it? Worry is what you do when you trust yourself and not God. Now you got to start there. That's fundamentally what it is. I'm type A. You understand that? It is in my nature to allow y'all to relax because I spend all my time worrying about all your stuff. Just give it to me. I'm your man. And I'm the one who cannot sleep at night if there's certain activities that happen late at night that gets my mind cranked up. I can't turn it off. I have obsessive compulsive disorder without the medication. And I want you to know, it's a tortured existence to be me, and thank God you're not. But I don't believe that I'm the only type A. The reason I'm saying this, there might be a propensity with people of my stripe that will have a particular problem in this area that others may not. I don't know. I've seen some that move real slow and don't worry about anything. It seems to be a natural giftedness. I think Joe Davis has that. I think Joe just does not naturally worry. He's able to turn it off and go home at night. And I'll tell you, I do not say that in a derogatory way. I envy that man. I think my wife's like that. I'm not. Before I was a well-adjusted man of God you see before you tonight. So one of the things that I'm doing as I'm looking at this sermon is I cannot preach this sermon without giving you my personal testimony and walk in a way that I think I'm coming to terms at least in some degree. Got a long ways to go. Heard that, didn't you, Lord? I don't need any lessons anytime soon. That I'm getting finally, after 48 years, a little way with this. So I speak with the voice of experience. And I have to start here, that I have to recognize when I'm worrying, it is a sign from God to me that there's some work that needs to be done in our relationship because I am trusting myself and not Him, and there's no way it's going to work out in that way. So when you ask yourself, you can do it any way you want to, this is what I believe is fundamentally true. And remember, I don't mind you disagreeing with me as long as you don't mind being wrong. Is that if you want to know what you are trusting God with and what you are not trusting God with, there is a clear indication of how you can tell. And what is that, preacher? What are you worrying about? If you can identify what you're worrying about, and you can't always do that, I will show you an area where you're not trusting God. I'm right now worrying about my children. You know why? I'm not entrusting them to God. It's one of the last things to go. To release. And to the degree you're able to trust, you release. See, I'm not saying there's not parental responsibilities I have and things I am to do. But when it comes to trying to manipulate and guarantee certain outcomes and fix them and control it so they'll never get hurt, I want you to know right now, that's God's business and not mine. I am to do my job the best I can, but I am to abandon the outcome of that to Him. That means I must abandon the outcomes of my children's life to God. And that's tough. Because see, He might just not work it the way I think He ought. And He has not started running things by me yet. I've abandoned the outcome of this church a long time ago. I don't even think we'd be sitting here tonight had I not done that. He had to kill me to get me there, but he's very successful in all his endeavors, I've discovered. Now, worrying is what you do when you don't trust God. Now, let me ask you something before I say this next statement, because it's going to be kind of shocking. If God puts a command in this, by the way, do y'all believe this is God's Word? About 3/4 of you? Do y'all believe this is God's Word? Okay. Do you believe if God puts something in the imperative mood, now you said you believe it's God's Word, so that means even though it's written by human authors and the personalities are respected and all that, that every Word of God is true, and this is the Word of God, if He writes something in the imperative mood, which means it is a command, would God give you a command that He at the same time did not by His Spirit give you the power to obey? Can you ever look at God and say, yes, God, I know You commanded that, but you're not going to be able to go there. If it's there, even if you have never experienced it in obedience, if you fear that you never will, can you at least admit if God put the command in there, then He must have assumed that by the power of His Spirit that lives in you, you have the God-given power and ability to do what He has told you to do. Is that fair? All right. Then we have to come here with this statement tonight. You can live without worrying about anything. You can live without worrying about anything, unless you're telling me that there are commands in the Bible that God did not give you the power to obey, therefore God is not fair, and now you have just indicted and questioned His character. If you do that, could you just move away from me a little bit? That's a command. And if it's a command, I must stay. You said, are you experiencing it? No. But I want to tell you this. You can live without worrying about anything. Now, let me tell you something stunning about this. I think I've discovered in this text. I'll show it to you a little later. I haven't quite got it worked out, but I'm close. But I know this is true, and you can wrestle with this all you want. Now, I've just told you that you are commanded not to worry, that you can actually live without worrying about anything, and that God would not give you that command unless it was possible for it to be fulfilled by His grace and power. And yet, I would stand equally flat-footed and tell you, you can't stop worrying directly. Now, stick with me. What I mean is this. Something hits me. And I say, okay, I'm not going to worry. Does that work for you? I'm determined. Don't worry. No, you're messing up my thoughts. Whoa. No, don't worry. Can't do it, can you? And so what you assume, you must misunderstand that, or you've got to grow some more. That's not meant for you. There's some kind of qualification or limit. It doesn't mean anything for you. And so you get all frustrated. And this is where this got me for years. I read it. I read Jesus over Matthew 6. I said, it's got to be possible, but not for me. I mean, I had tried everything. Short of medication, I tried everything. I was tempted with that. Just everything. But here was the breakthrough that happened for me. While I will say to you tonight, you cannot stop worrying directly, you can stop worrying indirectly. Now, this is when you really got to stick with me. You can. Now, what are the purpose of spiritual disciplines? We haven't talked enough about that in this church. We're going to be talking a whole lot more about it. Sometimes, and God has with everyone in here, you have been changed with an infusion of grace. That means you are in a passive state and God did it all, and that's wonderful. We love those. But can I tell you, when it comes to spiritual formation, that is not God's usual way. Some of you are sitting in a waiting mode for God to touch or do some kind of miracle, just some kind of infusion of grace that makes everything all better and you live happily ever after and you're worrying, what's wrong? God's not listening to your prayers, He must not care, whatever it is. What you got to learn is that, yes, it is true that sometimes He blesses by infusions of grace, but more times than not, He will show you things that you can directly do that I call disciplines or means of grace that you can begin giving yourself to that will be able to give you the ability indirectly and increasingly to do what you now can't do by direct effort. Now, don't get lost in the language because I'm going to come back and explain it. If I want to learn Spanish, what do I do? Let me see. Wonder what the Spanish word for Steve is. How can I start putting sentences together? Is that how you learn it? I can't do that. I can't just say, I have the desire to learn Spanish, so I'm just going to speak Spanish. Now, my name in Spanish is Esteban. And I can do uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete, ocho, nueve, diez. I just one day asked God I wanted to speak in Spanish and instantly I could do that. Is that how it works? No, but there were some things I could do directly. Learn the wording, the letters, the enunciation, all the rest that goes with it. Until I practiced it, it was very awkward. I was like a baby elephant. And really, in a way that I didn't even recognize, indirectly and increasingly, all of a sudden one day, I could count to 10 in Spanish without even so much as thinking about it. And the same way that you construct that habit, God, and it's still by His grace, don't you start looking at me about works righteousness. Some of you think, Not only are we saved by grace, but we're ruined by it. Grace gives you a capacity to operate and cooperate with divine life that you could not before and couldn't even during unless God continued to flow you with His enabling grace. And so as you practice the direct discipline, indirectly, you begin to gain power to do what you cannot do by direct effort. That's how all habits are formed. So I learned that I could not stop worrying directly, just saying, stop worrying. And as a matter of fact, the more I tried that, the worse it got. But boy, I found something that I could do directly that transformed it so much, I was scared to say a word about it for months, that I would jinx it, or I'd gotten victory in areas before and found out it wound up not working, and it was life-changing. Now, like I say, I'm kind of obsessive thinking, so it might not be that big a problem for you. But if you're anywhere near me, you might want to listen to this tonight. It might really help you. So if I'm going to stop with that last statement, you can't stop worrying directly, but you can stop worrying indirectly. And you're beginning to ask yourself, then what is it that I can do directly that will indeed indirectly and increasingly give me the power to do what I cannot do now by direct effort, namely stop worrying? What can I do that will eventually empower and enable me to not worry? You with me? All right, here it is. You can live without worry about anything if you live to pray about everything. Now, that wording's very, very specific there. I didn't say pray about everything. I literally meant what I just said. Live to pray. Live to pray. I asked y'all a question last week to give you a little hint of tonight's sermon, because I'm not sure y'all buy this. When Paul said, pray without ceasing, was he just entering into rhetoric, or did he really mean that? I'm not going to get in all this tonight. I'd love to, but I'm not going to. You understand there is a center of consciousness. This is the way you're wired as a human being. You can have a center of consciousness while there are things in the periphery of that consciousness that you're aware of. What am I aware of right now? I'm aware of what I'm going to say in this sermon that I have prepared for tonight. My concentration right now is to communicate to you what I'm preaching. Meanwhile, I'm picking up cues on your faces. Some of you sleep. Some of you don't give a rip. You might had to have come here. You don't want to be here. I don't know what your problem is. Some of you just might look disgruntled. You just been that way so long, you just kind of got fixated. I don't know. Some of you are just on the edge of your seat because you have a hope that you're on the brink of liberation. This is why Vance Havner says, God pity the man that lets disgruntled countenances intimidate him. It's really incredible. I'm aware as I'm looking at you, I can see this audience through here. I have a concentration right now of awareness in my consciousness. I'm aware of things around me. I'm aware of the things I'm saying. I'm aware of God right now. And I might even be silently praying. And maybe just my awareness is my prayer of Him right now. But I can, through the entire time that I'm preaching this message, be aware of the presence of God and can pray without ceasing. Now, before I bought this, those verses are in your notes. And let's see if I've got them memorized, because I will get on my knees and recite these verses to God because I assume they're true. What's that first one there? Psalm 16:8? Is it? All right. Look up here. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. In the morning, I bring my body into prayer. I think it's good if you can't get on your knees. Sometimes your knees are too bad. Hold my hands out. I said, I quote the verse because I want to memorize it word perfectly. And then I look at God. I said, I set you always before me. I set you always before me. Now, David says, I set the Lord always before me. Is that rhetoric Or do you believe he meant what he said? Okay, I'm not stopping until I get through tonight. I'm getting through this if I have to do this in two-part series. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Actually, I like the King James better than this. Him whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in you. Isaiah said his mind was stayed on the Lord. Is that rhetoric or do you mean what he said? Jesus said in Luke 18:1, then he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Literally rendered, that they would not lose heart. And in Jesus saying it, he was saying, if you will always pray, you will never ultimately lose heart. Now that's true. I can tell you this much tonight. I might not experience it tomorrow, but when I started discovering this, I have learned that that is true. Nothing ultimately has gotten me down since I learned this principle. Romans 12:12. I love this. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, or constant in prayer, continuous in prayer. Is that rhetoric or did he mean what he said? Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I love the ESV. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then the one that we were talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's where we get the verse, pray without ceasing. And just the mention of Jesus' name in Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, listen to this. I'm breaking the silence on this tonight. Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, great book, says, I want to tell you of a wonderful way of living always in God's presence. I cannot witness that I have entered fully into the life of perpetual communion with the Father, but I have caught enough glimpses, listen to this, that I know it to be the best, the finest, the fullest way of living. Brother Lawrence, you ever heard of him? Wrote the book, Practicing the Presence of God. Said, there is no mode of life in the world more pleasing and more full of delight than continual conversation with God. St. John of the Ladder advises, let the memory of Jesus combine with your breath. Julian of Norwich says, frankly, prayer unites the soul to God. Another guy says, unceasing prayer consists in an unceasing invocation of the name of God. St. Francis of Assisi seemed not so much a man praying as prayer itself made man. And then Frank Lobbock, listen to this. Oh, this thing of keeping in constant touch with God, of making Him the object of my thought and the companion of my conversations is the most amazing thing I ever ran across. That's what I mean to live, to pray. Don't let me forget to recommend another book down there for you to read pertaining to this. Now, I want you to look in verse 6. Let's go through this textually. Let's see if I've said anything that I just said to you that is not biblical. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in most of the more important things, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, there are three words for prayer there, and they're really not that distinguishable. Let me go over them, though. First of all, it says, by prayer, which is simply invocation of the name of God, a general word. And petition consists of the request you make based upon your needs. And then below Thanksgiving, when it says present your requests to God, that means things, simply things asked for. And so they're not that distinguishable, but he says in everything, look at how you're continuously approaching God and conversing with Him. You know there's a difference between worrying and praying, don't you? There's actually a difference between thinking and praying. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Now watch this. The one who lives incessantly, the one who lives to incessantly present, now look at that right quick. Look in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You see that present? Now up in verse 6, when I said do not be anxious about anything, I told you that was in the present active imperative. It was a command. This is in the present passive imperative, which also means it's a command. Through prayer, you are to present whatever it is in this context that is presenting you anxiety. Now, I'll give you some examples of that in a minute. And so that the one who lives incessantly to present his or her concerns to God through prayer with thanksgiving, why would you do it with thanksgiving? Because the individual in the kingdom is confident that God is here and operating. This is the arrangement God worked out, not you. With thanksgiving, listen to this, manifest a life of surrender, dependence, and trust that you and I call life in the kingdom of God. Now, you see what God's doing. By the way, are any of you enjoying your anxiety so much you just want to hold on to it? What God is saying is that you don't have to. There is an option. You can be anxious, or you can give it to me in prayer. And if you give it to me in prayer, I'll make a promise to you tonight. I didn't say this. God did in verse 7. And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if we went back to our friend Bertha Smith, then we'd say, never worry about anything, but trust God in everything until what? You receive the peace of God, the peace God promises you in all things. You with me? Never worry about anything, but trust God in everything until you receive the peace God promises you in all things. Now, let me work this out a little bit. How many of you, you don't have to answer out loud, but just kind of mumble so I know I'm alone or something. How many of you sometimes have so many thoughts coming at you, you just can't control it and you just can't stop it? And you kind of gravitate towards the pessimistic and the negative. And we would kind of describe you as melancholy. You kind of easily get depressed and discouraged, and you can be doing fine, and then just a shot out of nowhere will hit you, and you'll start mulling that. You got any mullers here tonight? Or you're having you remember Wednesday or two, I don't know if it was last Wednesday or Wednesday before, when I was so happy and everything went great that day. It was just like the perfect day, and I was in such the best mood. I wish I had not bragged about it, because the next day I walked through hell itself. And you know, maybe you're doing fine, and then someone says something to you, and it's like you're a pinball machine. I mean, it just set a tilt sign off in you. And boy, you start mulling on that. You're on it the rest of the afternoon. You rake out the family when you go home, and you can't go to sleep thinking about it, just eating up with it. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on. All right. Do you folks know that any new constructive habits you're developing are awkward and feel insincere before they get a hold of you and you just automatically do them? Do you understand that? Like, for instance, I'm discovering Scripture says that you are responsible to bring your body into worship. And I turned around and looked Sunday, and I want to tell you right now, I believe God was insulted. And this is what J.P. Moreland said to seminary students. He says, "Let me give you some advice from an old man that gets a discount at Denny's." He says, "Scripture is replete that you are to bring your body in worship to God, which includes raising your hands." And he says, "When you start it, it's going to feel awkward and insincere." And that was what really caught me, being feeling awkward and insincere, because I felt a lot of things in my heart, but I was afraid to show it in my body. It'll be awkward and insincere, but if you'll start bringing your body into worship, I will promise you, you mark my words on this, it will revolutionize your worship, because you are worshiping biblically. And then he said this. He said, "There's some of you out there that are being trained by this school to be worship leaders in the churches across this land. And quite frankly, I don't want a worship leader who has their hands in their pocket." Now, the same thing that occurs in worship is what I believe you've got to do in prayer. And at first, you've got to do extreme radical things. I personally, as a practice, try to, as many times in a day, even if it's just for little 3-minute sets, to go somewhere where no one will see me and get on my knees and pray. Also, let me finish this. I might go about 5 minutes over, okay? Because it'll absolutely kill me if I don't. And I've got things I got to do after the service tonight too. And you might get totally free. Has anybody in here heard of the Jesus Prayer? You remember when the Scripture says, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You ever read that in the Gospels? And it's been shortened through the years, and we're going back to the 4th or 5th century. It's an Eastern thing, not a Catholic. And some of you think, "What is this, Catholic? What are we talking about, Hail Marys? What are we talking about, rubbing beads?" No. Let me finish. It's, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." Now, I'm trying to develop prayer without ceasing. And in the morning, it is not uncommon for me to get on my knees privately. Now, this is very vulnerable stuff I'm sharing with you. I don't like this at all. And I wouldn't be doing it tonight if God hadn't been on me all day about it. And I hold my hands out and I say over and over until my mind is brought into deep concentration on God. I say, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, I might have to say it 10 or 20 times because my mind's everywhere. And soon as through that, my mind is centered on God, that's when I begin my prayer. And then if I start praying and my mind begins wondering, hey, do any of your minds wonder when you pray? And you're all in bondage about it? I do it again. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it'll just be 5 times this time and my attention's back on God. Listen carefully. Don't you go out of here misquoting me or misunderstanding me. By the way, if you don't want to do this and it doesn't work for you, fine. And if your way's working so well, praise the Lord. Just disregard what I'm saying. But if what your way, whatever way it is you're doing is not working too well, maybe you ought to try mine. But my mind will start racing. And what it is, it's not an incantation, some kind of magical formula. And it's certainly not something that merits me reward from God. It is a discipline. It is a discipline that forces my mind that's running rabbits back to the thing at hand, namely focus on God. And if you look at me and say, yeah, but doesn't the scripture say something about babbling of pagans and repetition? Not repetition, but vain repetition. And right after he taught that, he gave them the prayer you call the Lord's Prayer to say over and over and over. And so what is he saying? Are there times when you say it and your thoughts start running? Yes, but not as long. Because I'll start saying it and it will remind me to get back at concentrated times. Now, a lot of you have TiVo now, and there's not the commercials. But if you don't, you do have commercials. This is a good thing to do too. Now, what I do is as I go feed the bird, or I've got a cockatoo. Do y'all know that? Okay. When there's a break in a program you're watching, because remember, you're disciplining your body to bring it under control of your spirit and soul, which is under the control of whom? God. Now, you got about 3 or 4 minutes on commercials, don't you? Find you a place in your house that's private. Get on your knees. If the Jesus prayer doesn't help you, you do whatever you want. Lord Jesus, get focused. Start praying. Go back. Do that as many times a day as you can. And what you will discover is that you will pray longer periods of time more often. Now I'm at the point that the moment I get a thought that starts tailspinning me and my obsessive self, the moment I go, Lord Jesus Christ, I bring this to you. Now, is that biblical? Watch this. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so I'll hold it out to God. Lord, Jesus Christ. And there's about 4 or 5 things I'm cooking right now. You want to know one of them? Y'all like me, you're kind of nosy, ain't you? Am I to write a book? A lot of folks think, but I don't know yet. I hadn't heard from God yet. I've been cooking that in prayer. I'm thinking of these things. They're coming, and I know if I start going down that road, it's going to be bad for me. And right then, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on this statement that was just said. Someone betrayed me recently. And I started feeling hate, and I wanted to retaliate and all this. And I started saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me before I kill him. And Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on this individual. And then I moved from remembering Jesus' instructions about it. And I says, God, I pray that you bless them. And Father, it's not enough by an act of my will that I forgive them, though my feelings are where they are. It's not enough. I want you to forgive them. Not only that, I want you to richly bless them. I want them to have incredible days from this day forward. And they don't even know that a guy like me is praying about it. And the more I prayed like that, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I'm not going down in the tailspin with this thinking. God, I bring this thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want to be focused on you. And he will draw the poison out of that and give you the victory. And when you start getting a little taste of that, friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be praying all the time. You won't be worrying, you'll be praying. You won't be thinking, you'll be praying. You won't be arguing, you'll be praying. The other day, you know what my wife said? What my wife said, and I'm about through now. See, this is I promised. I just need 5 extra minutes. No, it was Danielle. We're walking along, and I'm trying to keep the presence. I was going, Lord Jesus Christ, because I was really dialed in to keeping myself conscious of him in all my interactions. And I said, Lord, and I saw myself telling off in some thoughts. And I said, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Because you know when you're running and you're doing that to get dialed in, people might think. So I've got a way of saying it where you can't tell. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. But I was doing that, and my daughter says, what? And see, what's happening is kind of taking on a life of its own. And I didn't recognize it, and she didn't pick up on a couple of times. Then she finally heard. She says, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. What are you doing? I said, I'm practicing the presence of God. I'm trying to train myself to think of Him continuously and constantly. And I'm getting a little taste of heaven that has been the most glorious thing I've ever known in my life. I had given up getting over being me. I had concluded that I would be tortured with this stuff the rest of my life. Had it not been for Susie and Rob Barnhill giving me two CDs by J.P. Moreland, that was absolutely crazy when I first heard it. And I listened to it and started practicing it and then started doing some more reading on it, that it absolutely changed my life. I can't begin to tell you. I can't begin to tell you. Now, what's it called? In here, in the Book of Prayer by Richard Foster, it's called breath prayers. He doesn't only do the Jesus prayer, which is famous. Comes out of the Philokalia, about the 4th or 5th century, the Desert Fathers. There's other little short phrases he says. When Brennan Manning was rejected as a priest, you know what he did? He went into the chapel that no one ever went to at the seminary and was absolutely terrified and said, Jesus, 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 until he was delivered. Breath prayers. Now, I gave my dad this book, and he said, well, I don't agree with all his theology. Well, eat the fish and spit away the bones. You have to learn that, folks. Great stuff. This book, Frank Laubach. And if you get the Heritage Collection called Man of Prayer, this has three or four of his books in it. He made it his ambition to see if it was possible to actually pray without ceasing. And he describes it in this book. And when you read it, you say, ah, I want some of that. Now, I finish with this. Okay, 2 minutes. Finish with this. You remember when I told you that people are always deciding what they do and not do by, I don't feel a peace about it, or I feel a peace about it, and I told you there's been nothing I've done for God that I ever felt a peace about it? What did I mean by that? This is what I mean. If you'll notice what it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, is inexpressible, will guard your what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What that means then is that God dispenses His peace as you actually trust Him in prayer with the things that are making you anxious. Begins in your heart, spirit, will, or mind, which consists of your thoughts and feelings. And when that begins, that's why I say you don't worry about anything and trust God in everything until the peace God promises you is given to you. The reason I say that, when God's peace begins, sometimes it takes a while before it reaches your body. Your body is the last place to feel it. That's why I'm saying when you're first confronted with the decision, if you're going, whether or not you feel the peace in your body, that ain't going to be the way it's going to be. It'll never happen. Now watch what I mean. I need to see you after the service tonight. Someone told me something, and I don't appreciate it. I'm going to see you after service. Now, if I was really serious there, what do you think would go off instantly in his body? He ain't going to feel a peace. Now, what happens here is God begins working in the heart, the mind, the spirit, the metaphysical, the spiritual reality within you. And as you hold on to that, because there's a wrestle, remember, you're developing new habits. They're constructive, and it takes you a while to work it. As you're doing this, it takes a while sometimes until it hits your body. But you really know that the peace of God that passes all understanding has got a hold of you when it hits your body. See, I know until it gets there, I've got some more work to do. But once it hits the body, what that means is God's got a firm grip inwardly of granting you that peace. And now you're feeling it in your body. And now some other areas you need to keep on with God until you feel it there. So My commitment is this. Every negative thought is going to God in prayer. Everything you say to me that hurts me is going to God in prayer. Every concern I have, I'm going to try, even if I have to find me a bush somewhere to get behind, to get down on my knees and say I pray about it, whether I feel differently or not. But I know if God gets a hold of me inwardly long enough, I'm going to feel it in my body more and more. To you, some of the descriptions you heard me read here will be the case in your life where, my goodness, I had no earthly idea you could experience that kind of life this side of heaven. And you know what? I'm just describing to you the norm for actual kingdom living. Now, you glad you stayed 10 minutes longer? Remember that Sylvia Adams' mother died on Mother's Day, and the receiving of friends is between 7 and 9 tonight at Cotton, which I will be going shortly after the service. Please keep that family in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, teach us how to pray, not worry. Teach us how to focus on you, not manage through our own human ingenuity. Teach us, God, to trust the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge you and you'll make our paths straight. Teach us, Father, the incessant, continuous, conversational life with God on this planet. It's ours. We can live in the kingdom of God now in continuous, perpetual communion. To that end, we commit ourselves by your grace and power, and our failures will just motivate us more to get up and keep heading towards you, because you say, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And all of God's people said, amen.